wait 200 years to become saints. We're saints as soon as we believe in Jesus Christ. We become saints. What happens here? Well, saints are built in Christ. Saints are saved because the Father chose them, because the Son redeemed them, and because the Spirit sealed them. And when we get together to praise the Lord, we are looking at the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then after that, we understand our position in Christ. But not only do we understand our position in Christ, we understand Christ's position in everything that affects us in life. We understand God's position as being head over creation because he was crucified for us. We understand that Christ is head over every principality and power because he was crucified for us and he rose again 3 days later. We understand, listen, that Christ is the head of this local assembly. Why? Because he died and bled for this local assembly. Four, and by the way, I am using body, church, and local assembly all in unison. I know there's little bits of disagreement on that, but the majority of the time you read body in the scriptures, it's talking about the local assembly. We can argue about that later. You can believe something different. That's fine. But I'm authoritatively believe by the word that the majority of the time you see ecclesia, you see body, it's talking about a New Testament local church. All right? So when you're gathering together, you're saying that God is the head of this church. Not only that, God is the head of all mankind because of his crucifixion on the cross. So, oh, this is so powerful. God uses everything in under his headship for your building. Do you understand? If you surrender and you're part of a New Testament local church, he has the authority to use all of life's situations that you're going through, if you look to him, to build you into a more perfect body so that we can rightly represent Christ to a lost and dying world. So, in the first century church, there's this huge fight between Jews and Gentiles. The Jews don't like the Gentiles, and the Gentiles don't like the Jews. It's big time. They hate each other. Paul is saying, because of the body of Christ, and this is Ephesians chapter 2, you all shared some things. Jews, hey, you are all dead in your trespasses and sins just as bad as Gentiles, right? Jews, you are all led by the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that works in children of disobedience. You all had spirits before you got saved that longed to do their own things. Amen? Now, the Jews understood that God wanted to bring Gentiles into himself, but they didn't understand the privileged position in which God would do that. They thought that they would be the privileged position and that there would be no equals in God's plan besides them. And God would just benefit all of the other nations because they became Jew. They became Jew in their faith, and therefore they weren't into what you call the fold of God. What I mean by that, they weren't brought into this special provision of being equals in God. God was just showing grace to them, but they weren't going to be the same. Gentiles were never, in Jewish minds, to be on the same level as the Jew. Why? We looked at this yesterday because they were missing five things. And you can read those in Ephesians chapter 2. What were they missing? Well, they were not in the flesh. They weren't of the circumcision. They were without Christ, being aliens, verse 12 of chapter 2, of the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers for the covenant of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ, God has taken these two groups that are as far as the east is from the west, and he's molded them and brought them together. And the reason he's molded them and brought them together is because it's part of his plan. And through his body and blood, now we're one in Christ. Now we're equal in Christ. Now all the spiritual benefits that have been given to the Jews are now accessible to the Jew and Gentile through Christ in the same local body. You say, why are you doing so much review? Because of the next phrase in chapter 3. So let's jump into chapter number 3. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. All right, so we see that Paul starting on a way to go, and then he gets his mind sidetracked. All right, so for this cause is a phrase that he starts with. We don't see the actual verb in the Greek for this phrase until verse 14. Look at verse 14. For this cause I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul is about to start a prayer, but as he's starting the prayer, he gets overtaken with a thought. All right? So he's about to start a prayer, and he's about to write out his prayer, and we're going to get to the prayer next week. There's no way I can cover everything this week. Before he gets to the prayer, he's sidetracked. Now, keeping what's mind in his mind. What's in his mind is this. I am preaching that there is a unity of people that used to be as far as the east is from the west. And it's because of the body of Jesus Christ, the church. It's because of the New Testament local church at Ephesus that we can actually see this practically worked out, where people that are saints are brought together in equality and in unity to accomplish God's work. Amen? This is so powerful. We're all in unity at this church. We play different roles, but if you are saved and you're part of a membership of this church, you are equal with everyone else. You have the same access. You have the same ability to grow as everybody else does. You have the same ability to be made into a perfect, complete image of Christ in your position within the New Testament local church. All of you that are saved and have become members of this church are equal in your responsibility to look to Christ to build you through his word and where you fit in this local assembly. Church isn't about you. Church is about Christ. You didn't join this church to get some kind of benefit from Christ. You joined this church to give your life over to Christ. And I'm not promising a bed of roses, and neither is Pastor Unger, neither is the Bible. What we're promising is, if you look to Christ and you listen to Christ, you will be built into a more perfect image of Christ in this local assembly. Does everybody understand that? You cannot be built into a more perfect image of Christ unless you're a saint and unless you're a part of a local church. Can't be done. Won't happen. So don't disrespect the church. It's part of God's vital plan to grow you into what he's called you to be through salvation. So this is what is happening. In Acts chapter 21, verse 29, Paul is accused of bringing a Gentile Ephesian into the temple. And because of that, everybody goes crazy, right? And because they go crazy, they're put into chains. He's put into these chains. That's sad, isn't it? But he's not sad about it. In fact, he rejoices in it. Why? Because this was Paul's calling. This was Paul's calling, to preach to the New Testament saint the importance of being one in a local church. That God has ripped down that middle wall of partition. See, the Gentiles, there was a court of the Gentiles in the temple, but it was way out on the outskirts. The women Jews had more privileges in Judaism than the saved Gentiles. Then you had a place for men. Then you had a place for the priest. And then the high priest could only go into the Holy of Holies once a year. But he said, no, in this New Testament local assembly, every time you go to church, you're coming into the Holy of Holies. You are coming into my very presence in this New Testament law. And you can come in prayer. You can come in everyday Bible study. But we're looking at the church. When you come together into the church, we are going into the very presence of God to be built by God. Now, our focus is very horizontal. It's very about each other and building each other of what God expects. But God is in our presence, calling us and enabling us to do what he's called us to do. It is not the church's fault when your lives aren't good. It's not. We're preaching the truth of God's word. You have a responsibility as a member of this church to apply it through the power of your position in Christ. Don't say you tried the church and it didn't work. Don't you ever say that. You came to church and you were here body, but you didn't apply anything that was taught. That's not the church's fault. That's your fault. Paul's position. So what we see about Paul's position, first of all, we see it costs something. Verse 1, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. 1, our life is a stewardship that God gives us to all mankind, and we must give an account to God for that stewardship. If you're not saved today, God gave you this life to steward, to give to him. And if you don't give it to him, you will be forever cursed into an eternal lake of fire, forever and ever to be outside of his presence and to receive the horrific just due of your sin. It's your responsibility to accept Christ. Secondly, we as Christians are also given a dispensation or a house management, a stewardship over our salvation the moment salvation is given. The moment salvation is given, we're to steward what God has given us. Do you understand that, Christian? God gave you some amazing provision in salvation. Don't blame him because you're not stewarding it right. You want biblical proof of this statement, don't you? Philippians chapter number 2. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Oh, let me read it again. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. Can I say, be good stewards of your salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because salvation is what God worked in you. And if you're not stewarding what God worked in you, it's not going to work in you. I'm not saying this is an easy process. What I'm saying, it's an impossible process. It's God that has to do the work. But we have a responsibility to yield ourselves to that working. And you think the devil is sitting still? You think he's excited when you take a step to try to trust in the Lord? And with all your heart and to lean not on your own, he's going to stop. He's going to just stop and say, oh my, No, the devil wants to rip and destroy you, Christian. Look, we need some seriousness about our faith. We need some seriousness about the importance of the local church in our lives. We need some serious people that are sold out and trusting in God's work being done in their life. We have been given the great responsibility, yea, even the privilege of being born again believers in a New Testament local church that is preaching the word of God and pointing to Jesus Christ. That's your privilege. Take it. Take that. I'm begging you. You say, well, everything in my life's a mess. Take the privilege that Jesus gave to you. What am I teaching here? Well, Paul was called and promised hardship in his calling. In Acts chapter 9, 15 through 16, we see a prophet prophesying, hey, your life's going to be really hard because of Christ's calling. See, I am very concerned of how we explain the gospel. Like, oh, your life is going to be so much better and so much easier. And now do you just add salvation to your life? No, you lose your life. You lose your life and you're given salvation. You die with Jesus and you're given a new position in Jesus. Secondly, we endure hardness as good soldiers, 2 Timothy 2:3, where Paul tells Timothy to endure hardness as a good soldier in Jesus Christ. Hey, you're a soldier. You're a soldier with lots of deficiencies, but you're a soldier in Christ's army. Your captain is Christ, Bethel Baptist Church. You can't have a better captain. He's the best we can ever possibly have. He's all-knowing. He's all-seeing. He's all-powerful. And he wants to empower you in your weakness and in your failures and in your grief to be good soldiers. Not to cape up on Sunday, but to live your life in discipline that is given to you by Jesus Christ. The discipline that's made available to you in your position. And that's going to take prayer. And that's going to take fasting. And that's going to take a community to cry out to the Lord for those that don't see the need. It's going to take people that are burdened and full of love for one another for us to see the potential that Christ wants for this New Testament local church. It's going to cost us something. It's going to cost us some tears. It's going to cost us some grief sometimes. It's going to cost us some work, friend. But it's worth the cost. Because our life's about Jesus now. Okay. Not only is there a cost, but there's also a gift. The gift, the dispensation, the house law. I'm made a steward in the house of God. You can't belong to a better house than the house of God. This New Testament church is a gift to you. Here's this house of God. It's a gift. We're given some house laws. It's because of the grace of God. It's given to every Christian. It's to you, word, to the Gentile. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 2, if ye have heard of the dispensation means house management. That's what it means. The dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. What is he saying? I'm preaching that Gentile and Jew are made equal. They were far, but now in Christ, They have the same privileges as the Jew. And it's all seen in this local New Testament church, which Christ is the head of. And he fills all New Testament local churches because he's omnipresent. But in this church, Bethel Baptist Church, he's the head of our church. And that's all I have to answer for is Bethel Baptist Church. And all I have to do is point to our head and then see the head work as we yield ourselves to the head, which is Christ. Oh, thank you so much. If you look at Acts chapter 16, you see the gospel moving westward through Paul. It reached us. We all should be very thankful that God gave Paul this, or because God used Paul to move the gospel towards us. The content of the stewardship, verse 3 and 4. The content of the stewardship. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So what is he saying here? Well, Ephesians chapter 1, 9 through 10 talks about the headship of Christ over all creation. He's over the Gentile, the Gentiles in the local church. Colossians 1, 24 says, rejoice in my suffering for you and fill up that which is behind of the affliction of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. All pastors, if you become an elder at this church, God calls you to be an elder, you're called into a ministry of suffering. You're called into a ministry of hurt. But it's our gift because God has made us stewards over his body. You know what a great gift that is? You know what an unbelievable thankfulness I had that God in his love pick me, who is nobody and nothing, to love on you. That's my gift. That's my calling. I was called into salvation, number one, and that was a great calling. Amen. The Father purposed it, and he called me. And I trusted in the Son's redemption, and now I'm sealed by the Holy Spirit. That was a great privilege. I've been called in to be a father, to be a husband to my wife. The first responsibility I have is to Christ. The second, to my wife. That's a huge privilege. Well, you don't know who I'm married to. That's a privilege, Christian. And then to my family. That's a privilege. It's all a bed of roses. Kids obey all the time. No, it's our privilege, parents. It's our privilege. You know what disgusts me about this culture? Kids are nuisances in this culture, keeping people from their real purpose. Sick. Disgusting. It's your privilege. My calling, this church. I'm not defined by what you decide to do with our preaching. I'm not defined by what you decide to do with my counseling. I'm not defined if you hate me and leave this church. I'm defined by Christ calling us to hear, to love, and to work with the people that God's called us to work with. That's our privilege. It's my calling. I rejoice in it. And it brings suffering sometimes. But I love it. I don't love the suffering. But I love that God called me. Just like Paul loved that God called him. Because it's my chance to give to Christ's body, the New Testament local church. I'm supposed to do more. This, I cannot help but preach this. I'm trying to teach you, but I have to preach this. If I don't preach this, if we don't preach this, I just feel like I'd explode. Christ suffered for his ministry. We identify with Christ, therefore we identify with the suffering of Christ. Satanic opposition is against all believers. We become reproaches to the world. You know what some of you Christians need to do? to realize that your calling as a Christian is to become a reproach to the world. Not to be friends with the world, not to be accepted by the world, not to get your counsel from the world, but to be hated by the world. Got too many Christians trying to be accepted by the world. That's not your calling, Christian. That is not your calling to be accepted by the world. Your calling is to be hated by the world. Was Christ accepted by the world? Did Christ love the world? But he never sought for their acceptance. I'm going to capitulate my privileged position in Christ so I can be accepted by the world? What kind of dollar store Christianity is that? We got too many Christians living in the world, dying to become of the world. Every desire they have in what they do in the world is so they can be just like the world. You'll never get true satisfaction. You'll never receive those felt hurt needs that you have in your life if you're trying to find them from the world. The world passes away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the word of my Father abideth for how long? Forever. I'm begging some of you, stop trying to get your counsel from the world. You got some godly men and women in this church that can pray for you and give you, hey, if you're getting counsel that your flesh doesn't like, it's probably right. If you're getting advice that you say, oh, that's not what I like, and it's from the Bible, praise the Lord for it. You get to suffer with your Jesus. Paul's house management and Christ headship specifically. He is called to be made a minister. I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. So we see that he, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 26, the mystery which had been hid from age and from generation, but now is made manifest in his saints. Verse 27, God of Colossians 1, God who made known what is the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles. What is this? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Hey, Christian, Christ is in you. And that's the hope of your glory. That's the hope not only of your positional glory to spending eternity with him, but church, that's our hope to practical glory, where he can look down and say, this is a glory. New Bethel Baptist Church is a glorious church. It's a church that's well-pleasing in my sight. It's a church that isn't perfect, but is being made complete because it's trusting in what I've supplied instead of in what they want. Ephesians 3, 5, and 6. He was to reveal what in time past was hidden, the details of the Gentile privileges in the New Testament covenant, equal inheritors in the true Son. Okay, so Israel is the household of God, but we are adopted children. How we are adopted children? In Romans chapter 8, we are co-heirs with Christ. Christ is the true Son. Because Christ is the true Son, you know what he gives to us? Oh, this is wonderful. Because we're trusting in Christ, who is of the same stuff that the Father is. Co-eternal, co-equal, co in every characteristic that they have. Because he became, because he's God's true Son, like he's from God, he is God the Father. You know what we get to have? We get to trust in the true Son and become co-inheritors with the true Son. Do you get this? You are co-inheritors with the King of Glory. Do you understand that, Christian? So everything that Christ could accomplish, he wants to accomplish in you. Yeah, we have these broken down bodies. Hey, by the way, we have this broken down body of like-minded believers. We're going to fall on our face. It's going to be messy sometimes. But Christ is in us. And he's our hope and glory. There's so many lies, guys. You go into the world and you hear their lies nonstop. Just do this and you'll be happy. Life is all about you. Life is, it's your, listen, it is true. You have a choice in how to steward your life. You have a choice, but it's not your life, Christian. Amen. And you can, step over and disrespect that great gracious gift that God's given you and steward your life miserably by the decisions you make. But you're not, listen to me very closely, you are not free from the consequences of your choice. And the consequences of your choice, you reap the whirlwind. I just sowed the wind, Pastor. I just sowed a little bit. Why am I getting a tornado in my life? Because God is the God of sowing and reaping. What is this? I'm trying to say, reap to, sow to God, sow to God, sow to God, sow to God. Reap from God, reap from God, reap from God. More than your mind, your emotions, or your thought could comprehend, you begin to reap from God. And that doesn't mean you become a millionaire. You have peace in the midst of life's storm. Please, how many of you have reaped to the flesh and gained peace? That's what a Christian does. They do whatever their flesh wants, and that's when they gain glory, right? No, they gain shame and dishonor and distress. And the church is here to help you and pray with you to reap to God. Because just as much as Christ is in you, Christ is in all the saints in this New Testament local church. And we have an army of warriors that can go before the throne room of God and beg him for the strength in the midst of the evil days. Get a little bit of good feelings because we're sowing to the flesh and we're reaping corruption. That's not God's plan, church. He doesn't want a bunch of frustrated, defeated Christians. He wants us to give us abundant life through Christ. I have to preach this to myself, and I must preach it to you. Because I am tempted every day, and you are tempted every day, to sow to your flesh. And that's why we can never have a moment where we're not in the spirit of prayer. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Trouble come, and the first fleshly response is to complain and get mad and to get frustrated. Our first response must be falling on our knees before God and praying, God, you're the only one that can fix. My wisdom won't fix a situation. My knowledge, my pouring out of myself won't fix the situation. Only God's love flowing through me. And only God can fix situations. We have to preach that to ourselves over and over when stresses come. We can't be self-reliant. We have to be Christ-reliant. It's our hope. It's the glorious hope that we have in Christ Jesus. So Ephesians 3, 5 through 6, he was to reveal what in time past was hidden. The details of the Gentile privileges in the new covenant. equal inheritors with the true Son, able to be equal members in the New Testament local church, Ephesians 3:6, of the same body, future blessing and favor of God in 3:6, partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. The creator of the calling of God, of Paul's position, 3:7 of Ephesians chapter 3. Wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. He was made in the subject, is the subject receiving the action. It is a passive. The subject is not doing the action, but receiving the action. The author of the action is described as according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Amen. Stop trying to do the Christian life on your own. Yield to God. Let God break you so you can experience his. So when we played soccer, when we shot the ball at the goal, we would say if we quacked the ball because we kicked it way over the goalpost. All right? So I'm close to the goal and I just line up and I kick it and that ball goes like 20 feet over the goalpost. Man, you quacked the ball, man. What's the matter with you, James? You're right in front of it. All you had to do is tap it in. No, but I got power in this leg, man. I'm going to trust in the power of this leg. And I quacked the ball. God's grace is so much greater than yours, your strength. So when you're going through a situation and you say, this is all I can handle, I can't handle anymore, God says, I got some more grace for you. And then you keep on going and you're depending on your daily bread and God pours out that grace to you. And you say, but I can't do it anymore. I know what's right, but I keep on giving into wrong. I know what direction I should go, but this desire to feed the flesh, God, and God pours more grace out. And then you look back and you say, that grace was exceedingly, abundantly over the goal that I thought I needed. I just need this much grace. God says, no, I got more for you. I just need this much grace. Nah, I got it. Look, I'm exceedingly abundantly above the goal of grace that you think you need to live life. It's exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. God is the author of the grace in your calling. You were called to be a Christian. You should depend on God to be the correct steward of that Christianity in your life. You're not the keeper of it. You are to steward it. God is the keeper of it. God is the giver of it. God is the sustainer of it. Not you. And it's above what we could ask or think. Some of you are depending on your own wisdom, your own strength, and you're going to regret that decision. Yield to God and let him graciously give to you. But I don't feel it. God's grace is sufficient. Let's look at five different things, that different ways that Paul used in the Testament that he's a minister of Christ. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 3:5. 1 Corinthians 3:5. Five different ways we see the scriptures say that Paul was made a minister of Christ. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse number 5. Let me see if I'm in the right place. 5 and 6. 1 Corinthians 3, 5 and 6. Now there's a disagreement of, I'm like Paul in the church. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Cephas. I'm of Jesus. And this is what Paul says to this. Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believe, even the Lord gave to every man. I have planted Apollos water, but God gave the increase. We're just, pastors in this church are just ministers of God. Now, God called us to this place. This is God's calling that you all agreed on in 2018, that I was called to be a minister of the grace of God to the New Testament local church. Amen? To Bethel Baptist Church. God called me. You just identified that God called me. You didn't call me. God called me. That means you don't sustain me. God sustains me. Because he's called me. You don't sustain your own salvation. God sustains your stewardship of your salvation. You just yield to what God is doing. How many of you can look pastor in the eye and say, I am on a life of yielding to the sustaining grace of God in my life? So if you can't say that, don't blame God. Don't blame the New Testament local church. Don't say that you tried everything you could. Because the life that you're called to in your salvation is complete surrender to the power of God. Second Corinthians chapter 6, 4 through 10 is another area. Paul's made a minister. And he says how he's made a minister in different places. 2 Corinthians 6, 4 through 10. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God. Oh, hey, that's a great way to start it. In all things, approving ourselves in the as ministers of God. Woo. Now let's continue to read. In much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by longsuffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil reports and good reports, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold, we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. I'm a minister because all of life comes so easy. Is that what you just read? Let's look at 2 Corinthians 12:11. And I'll probably end on this because I'm already over time. It's okay. 2 Corinthians 12. Let's start in verse number 5. He's talking about these great experiences that he had of seeing God, of being out of body experiences. In verse 5 he says, of such of in one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Listen, if you live life, you've been given thorns that buffet you. You cannot go through life and get everything perfect in life. Look, there's some things that you will struggle with that aren't even your fault. There are things that you won't be able to comprehend because they weren't given to you. But God's grace is sufficient for you. Now, I love the next couple verses, and then I'll be done. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I I am become a fool in glorifying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you, for nothing am I behind the very chief apostle, though I be nothing. Do you know, in closing, what this is saying? The ministry that God's called you to. You're the biggest nothing in the greatest ministry. Do you have that aspect of yourself? Oh, motherhood's not fulfilling me. Oh, being a husband's not fulfilling me. Oh, being a wife's not fulfilling me. Oh, coming to church isn't fulfilling me. Oh, living the Christian life isn't fulfilling to me. You have the biggest privilege of being a son or daughter of God, and you got to be nothing in that. And let God, through His grace, provide you strength in your weakness. I don't have the power to have confidence. Ugh. I don't have the power to have the authority of God in direction. Ugh. I'm just a baby Christian. Ugh. Man, you have been given the greatest calling. And you're a nothing in that calling, but praise the Lord, He chose you to be in that calling. Amen. Be the biggest nothing. Make yourself the biggest nothing and see that you're in the greatest calling. Amen. I'm not fulfilled. You're fulfilled in your calling. I'm weak. It's not making me feel good. You're fulfilled in your calling. Be the biggest nothing in the greatest calling. That's how you become a minister of grace. God calls you, and you are to steward that ministry. Now, you can do it, in closing, you can do it with a bad attitude. You can say, I'm going to give up my responsibilities and my calling because it's not that big of a deal. Oh, you have the choice. You have the choice, Christian, but you will reap the consequences. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. God, this word spoke to me before I preached it to them. God, we need to be a church that's filled with your power in making a big deal about our calling. Our responsibility that only yielding to God can complete. We're not yielding to God because we want a different life. We're yielding to God because He is our only life. And God, we're to come together as good soldiers and encourage each other to that calling, to rebuke at times, to correct at times bad thinking, but always in love. And God, that can only be accomplished as we yield that to you. So God, may we yield today. If you're working on any heart, may they start the process of making the decisions to look at the big deal of their calling and the littleness of themselves. In Jesus' name, amen. 414 for closing hymn.